Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When I hear these parables of Jesus where he talks about the one who was lost, I can't help but think of a story that happened in my life a number of years ago. Way back, shortly after I graduated from college, I was signed on to do a year of volunteer ministry with Youth Encounter, a musical ministry program that traveled around, and we were able to go back to my college I had graduated from, Wartburg, and do a program there and spend a couple days there, and I still knew a lot of students who were there, old friends, and I was looking forward to reconnecting with them that evening after our program. So after we got everything wrapped up, I went to find them, and through a series of misunderstandings in my head, I accidentally knocked on the wrong door to a house that was not where my friends lived, and a stranger opened the door in one of the campus houses, and I apologized. But then we started talking, and through a little conversation, this young man, one of the college students, said, "Hey, do you want to come in and hang out with us?" Which seemed like a strange invitation, but we had been talking, and he said, "It's just me and this young lady here, this other girl was there, and we're talking about the Bible and asking these questions." And I said, "Well, I am here to do ministry, so I guess, sure." So I went inside and found out what they were discussing was that this young woman was deeply hurt. She had recently come out to her family and said that she was gay. And their response to her was this: "Well, God says that that's an abomination, so you are an abomination to God." And that's what her church said. And so she was torn up inside. And they asked me what I thought of that as someone doing ministry for this thing. And so we sat there, and this was long before I had really thought much about this topic, long before I had studied the scriptures on it. So what I said to them was this: "I don't know what all of the scripture says or doesn't say about that. I don't know all of the nuances of it, but what I do know is this, that you are not an abomination. You are a beautiful child of God, and God loves you deeply and fully. And that I know is true." And one of the things that I've learned in this last year is that I truly believe, and I'm so thankful, that no one here at Good Shepherd seems to disagree with that, right? I think everyone that I've heard from fully seems to be in agreement in our alignment to want to have a heart to love people and invite them into the life of the church. Where disagreement lies is how we best do that or how we understand that. But please hear me and believe me when I say that this church has a unity in our desire to love all and to share the grace of God with everyone. See, what I saw that night was a person who had been hurt and wounded, who'd felt rejected by her family, by her church, and thus she assumed by God as well. And friends, do you know how good we have it here at Good Shepherd already? Do you know how rare this is? There are churches all around us that kick people out. I hear story after story. I've heard stories about people who were told they couldn't be a part of their youth group anymore, or musicians who were told they couldn't sing in the choir anymore because they dared to be honest about who they were and share that they were gay. But it's beyond this topic alone, too, that this kind of thing happens. I've heard stories about people who were told they couldn't teach Sunday school anymore, or they couldn't be a part of their small group because they had went through a divorce. Right at the time they needed their faith community the most, they were rejected by it. And these stories aren't made up. This is a significant portion of the Christian church in the world today. And that is not us. And we all know that, right? The reason we need to say it, and maybe not just say it, but proclaim it, is because we as Lutherans have a treasure. We have a gospel rooted in grace alone and faith alone, a gospel that believes the word of God when Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all of the law and the prophets. And this is not the message that many Christian churches put out there. We have a treasure. And people who are lost and wounded and feel rejected by the church and by God for whatever reason, and sometimes even by their own family, are desperately seeking what we have, what you have, but they often don't know where to find it. And for many of them, they don't believe it can exist in a church because they've been burned too many times, hurt too many times, been told all are welcome only to find out that that doesn't mean them because there's exclusions and clauses and ifs, ands, or buts. And so they look elsewhere. And as I think about this, what's before us today, I'm reminded of Paul's words in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where he says this: "There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, all of you are one in Christ Jesus. All are one in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul, in his time, the church was trying to figure out what to do, and some people, when he said all of us are one in Christ Jesus, weren't understanding it, and they thought maybe he meant all of the men of the church were one in Christ Jesus, or all of the free and not the slaves were one in Christ Jesus, or all of the Jews but not the Gentiles were one in Christ Jesus. So Paul knew that he had to explain it more deeply and to be explicit and clear about what he meant. Whenever I've read this verse, I've not found it as divisive but as unifying. Whenever I've read this verse, I see it not as exclusive, but radically inclusive of God's love. Whenever I read this verse, I see something that is not political, it is biblical. And so as we think about these parables that Jesus tells about the one who is lost, I'm reminded that they're not just about someone else out there, though. See, as I thought about these this week, I realized that I'm a forgetful person. I forget my own historical roots, my own heritage. Notice what Paul wrote today in Ephesians. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles, remember that you were at one time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, friends, I forget that I am a Gentile. I think most of us here, maybe even all of us, are Gentiles if we go way, way back. That when Paul says this, that we were the ones who were once far off, lost and excluded, but for the grace of God and the salvific work and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, we would still be so. See, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, have been excluded from the faith community for centuries before Jesus came. And this wasn't rooted in hatred or bigotry necessarily. There was good reason for it. The Jewish faith and culture had built up these clear boundaries and rules and rituals to be set apart, to be a holy people, to be God's people. And they had to do this because Israel was just a blip on the radar. Israel was a tiny speck of a people, this tiny little nation that God had planted right in the middle of a major trade route between the superpowers of the ancient world. Stuck between Egypt and Babylon and Assyria and Persia, always going back and forth, and then later the Roman Empire. These superpowers whose MO was to expand, conquer, and then assimilate peoples, eradicating their own unique culture and religion so that they would keep them from rebelling and binding together. But this tiny group of people was God's people, God's chosen people. So they had been taught to build up things to preserve that treasure they held, things like Sabbath rules and dietary rules and worship and ritual. They needed to do this to preserve who they were and the gift God had given them. And sometimes this meant quarantining themselves off from others. But that was necessary to hold on to what God had taught them. But then, all of that changed when Jesus came. No longer did God's people have to worry about the truth of God's redemptive love for the world being lost or erased or overwritten by outside powers and influences, because the Spirit of God was now on the loose in the world. And in Christ, the tables turned around, and now, rather than worrying about being transformed by the world out there, they were going to share the light of the gospel with the whole world, and that was going to shape every other culture and people and ideology across the globe. And the early church struggled with this so much, though, because God was doing something new. This was different than they were used to. And all of those old things, the food laws and ritual laws, they were adapting and evolving to this new situation they found themselves in. But nothing was so profoundly disruptive to the early church as the full inclusion of the Gentiles. Everything in them for their whole lives had been taught no, but now God was saying yes. And we see Jesus was criticized over and over and over again for who he hung out with and associated with, ate with, healed, etc., most of the time because they might have been Gentiles. And so, after everything Jesus had done and taught, the apostles got this in their head, but they struggled to figure out how to break through the centuries-old habit of that insider-outsider mentality. But God gets to work. And God sends the Spirit, and so God sends the Holy Spirit to Peter, who has a vision when he's praying on the roof of a sheet that comes down from heaven filled with every type of creature that was listed as unclean in the Old Testament. And God says, Peter, get up and eat. And Peter says, by no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, Peter, what I have declared clean, you are not to call unclean. And then the Spirit goes to Philip, the apostle, and sends him out into the desert to an Ethiopian eunuch, a Gentile eunuch, a double exclusion from the worshiping community. And he's curious about the Lord, and so Philip shares the gospel, and the Spirit says, baptize him here and now. He is one of us. And then there's, of course, Paul. Paul, who was so zealous and fierce in his desire for God that God had to knock him off the horse in the desert and blind him for 3 days before he would listen. And then this Greek-speaking Roman citizen is given directly from our Lord Jesus a mission to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. But I forget. When I hear these stories, I always tend to put myself in the position of the insider, the faith community, the 99 sheep who stayed put. But in reality, I'm the Gentile. I might be the one who is lost. I have been the one who is lost. Maybe all of us have been there at some point in our lives. And when I remember that, then I think about how I have been forgiven, loved, and renewed, and grafted back into the family of God after all that I have done, after all of my sin and shame and failures, and I want to share that same chance with anyone who might feel lost or broken or rejected. And I'll do whatever it takes to make sure that they hear that same message of grace. Because whenever a child of God is lost, I can't give up on them because God never gave up on me. But these parables, they're not just about the one who was lost who's out there. They're not just about me or you when we are the one who has been lost. There's something more to it than that. They're also about the 100 sheep, about the 10 coins, about the whole community. See, one of my most influential mentors is the pastor Sunitha Mortha, who worked with the ELCA Global Missions Unit for a number of years. One of the most brilliant theologians I have ever known, she was able to teach us a unique perspective on these parables of Jesus in Luke 15. You see, she's originally from India, and as such, she helped open my eyes to see how my culture sees this story in a certain way, because the culture in which I grew up in tends to prize the individual as the highest value, and the community takes a secondary role to that. And as such, I see the text through that lens. And I focus on the one, on the individual. That's where the problem lies. That's the one who needs to be found, the one who is lost, the situation that needs to be righted. However, she said that where she grew up in India, community is prized as the highest value, and the individual takes a secondary role. And because of that, she sees the problem located in a different place in the story. When she reads the story, she sees this. Without the one, the 99 are broken and not whole anymore. The problem is that the community is broken. It's incomplete and in need of being restored with that one without whom they cannot be what their shepherd intends them to be, the whole flock together. Friends, we've been saying all along that this thing we're talking about today is a welcoming statement, which is about welcoming new people into our community, about reaching out with the love and invitation beyond these walls to those who might feel lost or alone or rejected, to let them know they would have a place here that would love them and welcome them and value them just as they are. And that's true. That's the heart of what we've been talking about. But I think it's also about finding ourselves. The community is not complete without the one. We are not complete. We are not whole if one of our shepherd's sheep is lost and hurting and alone. So as we go forth today, I want to close by reminding us of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, where he writes about love, that love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So friends, whatever happens today, I pray that we will love one another, because we see only in part, as if in a mirror dimly, but we will see our Lord face to face, and we have been fully known by Jesus Christ, who died for you and for me. So let us get to the work of doing ministry together, ensuring that anyone who might feel lost or alone or without the love of God would come to know this same treasure, this same unconditional love of God through the Son, Jesus, who is our good shepherd. Amen.